My name is Trevor Faggeter, and this is Study 17 in the 2013 Summer School. My title is Love Your Neighbour as Yourself. As we come to this study, we come in faith alone, by grace alone, praying that the Lord will renew our faith, our hope, and our love. In Matthew 22, verse 38, we hear Jesus saying of loving God, "This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself." The second greatest commandment, not the greatest, but the second greatest, is our behaviour toward others, that is to love. And the Christian understanding of love surpasses all previous understandings and definitions, really, of what love is. And perhaps the best, simplest definition comes from 1 John chapter 4. And in there, John writes, "In this is love, and not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The great miracle then that takes place in the hearts and lives of Christian people like ourselves can be summed up in this very short phrase: we love because he first loved us. We love. We actually do that same thing which Jesus has done in his life, and we live out of the effect of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the action of God in our lives, and we do love. And we're told in Jude 21 to keep yourselves in the love of God. This afternoon someone asked me what I was doing, and I said I'd spent the time putting all of my notes onto one page, and then they raised their eyebrows, and I have since decided to add a little bit, which I'd like to read to you. I'd already thought through this and then thought I'll leave it go, but I think we need to just hear it a little bit of a theological base to the study, and then move out from there. So let me read to you just a short section that I've written. These are Andrew's words first. From the entire Bible that it shows us this: the life of God in us is known in the love of our neighbour. Life is not found in merely serving ourselves. And then there was an English Roman Catholic Jesuit priest, Robert Southwell, who famously said, "Not where I breathe, but where I love, I live." Wonderful line. Pastors sometimes just don't feel like doing their job and want a change of scenery. One of the best remedies is put in for a change, go to another parish, or actually go out again into the lives of other people and love them, greet them, pray and teach, and be a friend to people and love. And I can just say quite simply, it's one of the most invigorating, enlivening things you can do, just right where you are when you're miserable. Go out and love someone, see how it goes, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. John 13, and then in verse 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The widest dimensions of love, firstly, are these. God the Father is love. The scriptures don't say that Jesus is love, they say God the Father is love. His Son, Jesus, is the Son of his love, or his beloved Son. And the Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. They mutually indwell one another, finding their identity in relationship, in giving and receiving, in serving and in thanksgiving, are within themselves and out into the human race. In his outgoing, all-embracing love, the Father plans to bless, call, speak of, reveal and impart his love. The plan before creation is a work of God's love. Creation itself is a work of God's love. The plan is, the creation is. Judgment upon sin is the work of God's love. Salvation is the work of God's love. The Red Sea crossing is the work of God's love. The redemption of creation and of our bodies is a work of God's love. Grace and mercy are the outflow of kindness, in kindness of God's love. So too is the matter of propitiation and resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit upon all flesh, the death of the sinner, glorification, being fitted and conformed to be like the Father's Son, the true image of God, is all the work of God's love. God's people are equipped to love. If I have not love, I am nothing. It is essential to our true humanity to be able to love and to re-exchange our old self-getting, crummy love for the true self-giving love which Christ gives to us himself. Human beings are structured to love. As Jeffrey Bingham said, based upon Jesus' words in John, it is obligatory for a human being to lay down their life voluntarily. I'd like to tell you a little story. When I was about 9 years of age, I lived over at my Ponga, and my uncle David lived down at Inman Valley, just on the road not far out here, and he lived near the Inman River, and he had a wonderful swing bridge that went over the Inman River. As children, we used to love to go across that bridge. And one day I had a holiday at my Uncle David's place, Uncle David and Auntie Joan. Before they got there, they knew what sort of kids they were getting, myself and my brother, at 9 or 10, and my Auntie Joan had lots of lures, lots of lures. One of the most wonderful, memorable things that happened was I went for a walk in the paddock. We went out in the paddock with my uncle, and he had a beautiful black and tan Kelpie dog. And his Kelpie dog, when we got about right out into the middle of the paddock, he said to his Kelpie dog, sit. And we'll call him Blue. He's a black and tan dog, so that's probably was his name. Anyway, Blue sits down. And Uncle David walked with myself and my brother, we walked on round a hill, way up further to a gate. We closed the gate, we moved some cattle, we did a couple of little jobs, and then we came back round the corner And there was Blue, still sitting there. And as we got close to him, his tail wagged. And I have still not gotten over how wonderful Blue was. This black and tan dog was commanded. He was commanded to do something, and he did it not only while we were there, but when we went round the corner. He still did it. As a kid, I'd never done that with anything. And you know, he sat there and he was the happiest dog. He could shake hands. He could do all sorts of tricks. He was a lovely dog. And I think that the beautiful thing about that dog is that he knew what it was and he enjoyed being commanded and he loved his master and he was just amazing. Now, years ago, Jeffrey's written a study, and we had it mentioned here, I think, this morning, called Commanded to Joy. And it was many years ago, I was thrilled to hear that Christians are commanded to joy. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. And that command stands, it's there, and what a wonderful lifetime thing it is to have that command coming to you so you know what to do. The only authentic man, truly authentic man, Jesus of Nazareth, loved to be commanded. All of the time, he loved to be commanded by his Father. And he so loved it that if he was a dog, he would have wagged his tail about it. This is what Jesus said. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. There was also another wonderful man in history who was a farmer or a shepherd, really. He was a handsome man, a musician, a good leader, and a poet. And he was a godly boy. But he was also an adulterer and a murderer. And his name, we know, is David. David said, I find my delight in your commandments because I love them. Remembering our study is the second commandment, the second greatest thing, to love God. By the way, I don't hear a lot of people sort of speak in Australia so much as loving God. The person I've heard most of all ever talk about that for some reason is Hank Shoemaker, who's worked in Africa, and he'll often say, oh, yes, so-and-so, yeah, we don't see things the same, but he loves God. That's the main thing to him, is somebody who loves God. A second commandment's like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. As a New Creation teaching ministry speaker, and as a very bad sinner, I too say with David, I delight in God's commandments. Grant Thorpe mentioned in his study on Monday that when Jesus was talking up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he went up onto the mountain and Peter and James and John were there. And if you'd like to, you can have a look at this. Just turn to this passage, Luke chapter 9, verse 31. Well, now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish. Now, the Greek word there that my Bible's translated into the word departure, I rather would have liked it had they left the Greek word there or translated it directly. It says, they appeared in glory and were speaking of his exodus. So they were talking, Moses, who had an exodus across the Red Sea, and Elijah, both of whom had been, their lives had finished in this world, but here they were now speaking with Jesus up on this mountain, and the topic is the exodus. The exodus of Jesus was a fantastic topic to talk about. You know, Israel always talked and talked and talked about, I remember the time when we were slaves and we were chased out and we got away because God was looking after us and we got across the Red Sea. Oh, what a great, great moment that was. And we were saved from being in slavery. And here we are. It's a great story. They recounted it over and over and over. Well, the topic with Jesus that he was talking about with Moses and Elijah was his exodus. And that is the most amazing, wonderful, tremendous story that you and I will never grow tired of telling. And that is the story of Jesus' exodus. If you'd like to turn also then to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. There we read that verse 20, that God put his power, this wonderful, immeasurably great power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet for the church, which is his body. He's put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then over in Ephesians 2, verse 4, it speaks about your and my exodus as well. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So not only did Moses cross the Red Sea, but all the people came with him. And not only was Jesus Christ taken from that suffering, from that tomb where he was dead, but he was raised, and then he spoke to the apostles and appeared to more than 500 people. And when all that had finished taking place, he made his exodus, his departure. And his exodus was across into heavenly places. And as the new Adam, as the true, one true, authentic human being who had borne our sins, who had loved us and died for us, who had gathered us up in his cross, and we were crucified with him. All of our sins were dealt with once and for all in the cross. Having done that, our Lord Jesus was raised and he ascended into heaven. And that is his exodus. You and I, by faith, understand that that's where we are. We're in Christ. We're with him. It's so guaranteed, so assured, because of his bodily presence and of his promises to us, that we, by faith... Is that what the way you read Ephesians? That he raised us up with him and seated us with him? It's a little bit of detail there. In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. And on the basis of taking us across that sea into those heavenly places, on that basis, he gives us the new covenant of love. And on that basis, you and I now can read he taught the apostles how to read the Old Testament and the Bible. You can turn to Exodus chapter 20. We'll pick up where we were thinking a little bit today. Exodus chapter 20. And now, understanding and knowing that, we can read the Bible as the risen Lord taught the apostles to do. And that is to think in terms of this Exodus, not only as a historical event for God's people, Israel, but for ourselves. That's where we are. And we read in Exodus chapter 20, then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment there, the first in the list of 10 words. "You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that's in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments." Number three, Brian told us of today, "You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name." And verse 8 is the fourth command John Dunkley mentioned today, told us about. "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien residents of your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it." And then the fifth commandment, "Honour your father and mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." The sixth command there is, "You shall not murder." The seventh is, "You shall not commit adultery." The eighth is, "You shall not steal." The ninth, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour." And the tenth, "You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbour. When you and I hear that all of our sins are forgiven, that Christ has borne them all, that there's not one of them that he is holding us accountable for, that he's forgiven them all. Yes, we're accountable, we did it, but we've been forgiven. And we've been reconciled to God. There's not one sin against us. Not only that, he's made full atonement for our sins, and he's elevated us up, secured us with him in heavenly places. Our response from that point is, well, all eternal life's ours. Whoever believes in me, Jesus said, you've already passed from death to life, and you won't come under judgment. You don't come under judgment. John's Gospel tells us that. So on that basis, secured there, our response is, oh, not bad, yeah. Our response is, wow, what can we do? How do we live? What next? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. How do you do that? Well, read Exodus 20, but read it from eyes that are in heavenly places, seated with Christ, and read it on the basis of you've come through that exit and you've been secured with Christ. Here, just back in chapter 19, Moses got all the people together, and in verse 8, when they realised how wonderful it was, they'd been born on eagle's wings and they were to be this priestly kingdom and a holy nation. The people answered, Exodus 19 verse 8, everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Full commitment. Everybody was in. We'll do everything the Lord says. It's great being on the other side. And then he gave them all those things to do, and they all lived happily ever after. They didn't quite do everything, and in fact, in verse 18 of chapter 20, we read at the end of the Ten Commandments, when verse 18, when all the people witnessed the thunder and the lightning, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, it was very similar to, the whole of creation was bearing witness that the voice, just by the way, on this occasion, sometimes you see, thus says the Lord, and then they say what the Lord has said. But in this instance, we read that God spoke all these words. God spoke all these words. And when the people had seen all this, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance, and said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die. Their reaction was a little bit like at the end of Wayne Lyon's and John and Rod James's studies, really, on the extent of our sin. We were a tad worried. Yes? All forgiven. We were shaken, we were struck, and something about the depths of who and what we are troubled us deeply, it should do. And we wanted to do what happened here, back off a little bit and say, can someone else just be a bit of an intermediary and let us know what to do? But God is calling us. We have one mediator, and through that one mediator, Jesus Christ, he mediates to us his grace from heavenly places. He mediates the entirety, the fullness the totality of his grace. And in that grace, he says, come on, follow me. And this is the way you're to love. And when we see what it is, and we got these commandments, and we see the law, and we see how we're going, it's not so good, huh? Being a Christian is it's a very trying. It takes all you've got. In the Martin's book on Jeff Bingham's ministry, it's very interesting that right towards the end of that book, there's a chapter about Romans chapter 7. And it tells us there that we have indwelling sin, and we will have indwelling sin, and it's part of our lot in life, and will be to the day we ourselves cross over and go to be with the Lord. And part of our difficulty now is to live in this new situation. The old covenant, God's presence was there. They took both copies of the law and they put them in the ark, and that represented the fact that God's presence, who'd made the covenant, he was with them, there to help them. But as we know, the community of God's people broke those commandments, and we as God's people have broken the same commandments, even with a new heart to love him, a deep desire to delight in his commandments, and wanting to be the Lord's people, we still break those commandments, and we still live in a way that's not right, and we still come across then nervous fear, as they did here in Exodus. In fact, Jesus has a lovely way of spelling out what the commandments actually mean. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 5, he says there that in verse 17, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he gives some examples of that, just the short little command, you shall not murder. You've heard, don't murder. Whoever murders is liable to judgment. But he says, but I say to you, if you're angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. In relation to adultery, he says in verse 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell. Whenever we hear the commands, we hear the law and how it is that we're to live, we need to do so alongside a great big tree. A great big tree that tells us that a man hung on a great big tree, so that, in order that, you and I might live through him. You and I might obey the commandments through him. He might give us his Spirit, so that, filled with his Spirit and in his grace and by faith alone, we might live and obey and do what we need to do. The whole of our lives is affected by the 10th commandment, which says, "You shall not covet." At the key to the others is that it's within our thinking process, it's within our thoughts and so on, that our words are affected and our actions are affected as well. Do you know there's only thoughts, words and deeds? That's the entirety of the human life. And the Ten Commandments are about the entirety of human life. There's how we think about God. They're the words we speak about how we say his name. And then there's the actions, the keeping of the Sabbath. There's the commandment to family life, to children, honour your mother and father. And then there's another series, and they start the other way around. They start with deeds, don't murder, steal, adultery. And they finish again with the thought world, which is coveting. It's where it goes on in our hearts, everything that's going on in our hearts. And heart action, words, and then deeds are the entirety of our life. But it is the entirety of this life, this human life, that Christ has come to redeem and to sanctify and to stand us as human beings once and for all in the entirety of his humanity, joined together by the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, so that you are in heavenly places. That's where you are. You're remembering that? And you'll need to remember that and know that and function from that standpoint to even begin to attempt to obey those commands. But in Christ, of yourself? No. But in Christ, all of those commands you can actually do. One of the big churches in Seoul, I think it's the biggest population was, Yongi Cho was one of the leaders, and he preached a sermon one week. He said to his congregation, "Love one another." That's all the sermon is for the day. And off they went. And a week later, he said to them, "I haven't got a sermon today because you haven't done what I said in the last week's sermon yet, to love one another." And he is saying he is expecting some change, expecting thought and words and action to change and to be truly conformed to the image of Christ and to love one another. And they'll need the power of the Holy Spirit every second, every moment of every day in order to do that. And they'll fail, but that's what they're to do. During December, there was a court case finalised in Iowa. And a woman who had been a dental assistant took her employer to court. The dentist said that he'd been working alongside his dental assistant for 10 years and he'd sacked her because he'd been to his pastors to talk about the problem he was having, and the problem was she was too sexy. She was too sexy. She was too sexy. She wore, you know, probably a nice fitted dental uniform and flitted around as she'd done for 10 years, helping with the teeth. But she was too sexy. The people that made that decision were 7 Iowa judges, I believe, and they were all men. And the reasoning was that I think his wife said they'd texted one another about the children or family relationships or something. And anyway, she wasn't that happy about it. And he'd made some comments in the workplace that weren't really that helpful to them getting on and working together. But so she got the sack. Have you ever heard of that? Someone getting the sack for being too sexy? It's a silly reason, really. But the man, I think, must have misread Matthew's gospel when he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off. He would have had two hands in the mouth and said, can you give us a hand? And as she leant over, well, he lost concentration on the teeth. Whatever happened, so he cut off the right hand, which was his helper. That's not how you love your neighbour. And there's been a lot of discussion about it because he went to his Christian pastors and they couldn't come up with any better wisdom other than, yeah, it's a too flirtatious relationship now. Yeah, the way you're talking to each other and going about it, it's all going to go badly soon. So that's what they did, and that was a Christian attempt to follow Jesus and to love your neighbour or to not be naughty. Someone wrote in the little, you know, the blog, you can put your little comments afterwards what you thought of the story. Someone wrote, this man should stop acting like a 17-year-old kid, school kid, and grow up. Meaning that would have been the solution. Can you hear what we're saying? You can't really, can you? All right. Part of our humanity is that we are faced with the fact, and this one, do not commit adultery, is the most powerful, most difficult, but it's just one do not, the most difficult for the whole human race not to do. And yet, as one of the commentators said, many, a man and a woman as well, have arrived home safely in one piece at the end of a night out with their spouse, at the end of the night out, come home to their spouse because Jesus said, don't do it. It's a powerful, wonderful command meant to bless community, society, nation, children, husband and wife, dental assistant, everything, to hear the word of Jesus and to let that word and his power and his spirit be the whole strength of our lives and to be in him in integrity. One of the reasons why that command, not only because it's society wrecking, but it points to the union, this wonderful union which you and I are in with the bride and the bridegroom and the marriage, the profound mystery of all of human history, we're in that. So that's why Jesus commands us, because he wants us to bear witness to and tell the wonderful story of his resurrection power and how it's at work in the world today and in our lives and how it keeps us. Philippians 4:8 says, you might like to turn to hear this. This is it's a simple remedy to life. You might say it's too simplistic, but it's very simple. Finally, beloved, whatever's true, whatever's honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's the way for a human being to live. That's what Christ has given us to do and to be one with him, in union with him in that way. As I was going to touch on each of those commandments, but time tells me that I can't do that. But perhaps to finish tonight, I'd like to say to you that you and I have been equipped in the power of the Holy Spirit to say no to our secret sins, to resist them and to flee from them and to be done with them by grace through faith alone. And that is the key to our lives, is to, Jesus is saying, I want you to be at the heart of things, commanded, and love your neighbour. And like that little kelpie, wag your tail about that. And to be one with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in the love which he has for the world, and to love like that, and to love your neighbour like that, and to know the grace of God enabling you to do that in every situation. During these past few years, I have become friends with Aboriginal people. I'd never, ever, ever, ever had Aboriginal people as my friends before. Now I do, and I love them very deeply, but it's a wonderful thing when you have opportunity to love anyone wholly different or not like yourself. Jesus said we're to love not only our neighbour, but love our enemies. And he told the story of the Good Samaritan, so that we will love every human being we ever meet. And if they're in danger, then we can put ourselves in danger and love like he did, and help them on the side of the road, even if there are bandits either side about to kill us. You can still love your neighbour there. That's the sort of power he gives to a human being. Isn't that wonderful? And there are two other large areas in life that we as Christian people have still to embrace a little more in Australia today. I was quite a little ashamed the other day when a friend close to me took us to meet a Muslim family who are working in a fish and chip shop, and I realised that I didn't really have a Muslim friend in all the universe. I really don't know any. And the same goes for, it's called a community. It's a community of sorts, but what we call the homosexual community. Some people go and work there amongst people who are trapped, enslaved, and caught up in all of that. And that's where love really kicks in, as we seek to live out and love those different to ourselves, and find the capacity and the power and the enabling and Christ's presence to actually do that. That's the most wonderful thing. And it's the story of the world. It's the story of Christian missions, everybody moving out and loving while they're killed in some African jungle or massacred on some beach as they go to take the love of Christ, because they're secure and they know that this love is the atoning sacrifice, is not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So that's our marching orders. And that's what God has given us to do. And we're in this river of his love, and we can do that. Whether it's in a dental surgery and someone's really sexy alongside of you, you can love. You can actually love. You can love. You can love. May the Lord bless us in all of that. John Cammy's little story, just to finish with, from his book. There was this guy who was a tiger moth pilot. He was great at antics. He was a local community man. He liked to yak at the gate. And I take it's a true story. John talked to him one day and he asked him, when the man had talked about all his antics and all the things he'd ever done, he said to him, did you ever love anyone? He wouldn't have asked it in the first 20-odd conversations, just listened and chatted away, but finally asked the question, did you ever love anyone? And he thought to himself, no, I've always been a rebel, actually. You know, it's the greatest thing you can ever do in the world is to love another human being. The second greatest, love God. Love another human being and actually love them in the way our Lord Jesus did in everything and every matter. And you may be here tonight. People may not love you. You might have been a car accident, a driver, and took someone's life by your bad driving, and you're stuck with the guilt of that for the rest of your life. In the name of Christ, his love, his grace is so immeasurably powerful that he speaks a greater word than all society will ever speak, or any set of laws or anything else. He speaks a great word to you and he says your sins are forgiven and you're free. And it's very sad and it's terrible and all of that, but you can live again. You can love again. You can actually love in this world. And you can come and be the friend of Christ no matter what you've ever done, and love. Well, that's, as Randall said, that's all I've got to say to you. Trust the Lord's spoken to your heart and blessed you this evening. And when you go out to love others from here, start a ministry or something like that. I think Jeff was he 53, 54 when he left the Bible College to start New Creation? Does anyone remember? No. 54, yeah. 52. Yeah, I'm getting a bit old now, I'm 53, so... all of us have the same love, the same commands, the same Lord. No, we're not all got the same gift of the gab, but we have the same Christ in us, empowering us. We're in the same river of his great love. And you and I should and can, happy if with our latest breath we might but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, have a look at the Lamb. On the other side, Exodus, and come under his covenant and be secure and love like that. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray.